I'd like you to open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And by the way, if you're here and do not have a Bible, we give Bibles away every Sunday. We'd like you to take one and have it with you. You could have it as your own. John, are you going to go back? Okay. Just raise your hand and we'll get that to you. It's a brand new Bible. We give them out every single week. You could have them. We have an involuntary raise. Your hand is kind of, yes. Great. Yep. Just need anybody else? I think we need one at least. All right. And if you have, if you're using one of these Bibles and you don't know where Luke is, turn to page 844. 844 is where we are in this Bible. We're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, and verse 22. And the Bible says, "Now, on one of those days." And by the way, as I've told you in the past, Matthew and Mark many times are sharing the same. Matthew, Mark, and Luke oftentimes talk about the same incident and give different details. And I want you to know that Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, when it begins this very story, it says that it was on the same day in which Jesus told the story that we talked about last week. Remember, we asked the question last week, what is the condition of the soil of your heart? And Jesus told a story about seed that falls on four different kinds of hearts. Now, Mark chapter 4 says that it was on the very same day that he told this story, at the evening, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." The lake where they were is the Lake of Gennesaret, which is also called the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long and it's 8 miles wide. So we don't know exactly at what point he would have gotten in. Was he going to span the width of the lake, or were they going to go across the length? But it was going to be anywhere from 8 to 13 miles they were going to go across on this lake. And the Bible says in verse 22 that on this day they launched out. And we also know again from Mark chapter 4, verse 36, that when they launched out that evening after Jesus had told this story, there was a large crowd there. And Jesus said to all of his disciples, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." Look what happens, verse 23. But as they were sailing along, we know that Jesus had mentioned in Mark chapter 4 and verse 36 that when Jesus said, "Let's go," that the Bible says all the disciples took Jesus in their boat. So that means there were 12 of them and Jesus. There's 13 of them, and they get inside this. And the Bible says they were sailing, so they were in a sailboat. And a typical sailboat of that day was about 27 feet long. About 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and about 4.5 feet deep. So try to picture that. There's 13 men in a boat 27 feet long, so what's about 2 feet per guy, right? And it's 7.5 feet wide and 4.5 feet deep. So they're in this sailboat, and verse 23 says that as they were sailing along, Jesus fell asleep. Jesus obviously was very tired. And we know from Mark chapter 4, again, verse 38, the Bible says that Jesus had laid in the stern, which is the back of the boat. So in the back of the sailboat, maybe the guy who's running, you know, maybe pulling on the ropes or whatever, the guy who sits in the very back, the stern of the boat, is where Jesus was. So all these other guys are in front of him. And the Bible says, actually, in Mark chapter 4, that he had laid his head. Apparently, there was a cushion in the back of his boat, and that's where Jesus was. As they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and then look what happens. A fierce gale of wind descended on the lake. The Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains. And the Sea of Galilee itself lies 680 feet above sea level. I mean, below sea level. It's way down there, okay? Very low. And these mountains surround it. And so apparently, people that even when you take tours there today, they'll tell you when you go to the Sea of Galilee that it's very common that sudden major windstorms arise there because the cold air comes down from the mountains, mixes with the warm air of the Sea of Galilee. When they converge, they have these, what they call them is kind of like these squalls, these sudden violent gusts of wind. We know that, for example, today if a meteorologist says we're going to have gale force winds are between 40 to 55 miles an hour on the surface, and they're sustained, they stay there. So the Bible says that on one of these days, Jesus gets into this boat with these other his disciples. They launch out, and as they're sailing along, Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat, and all of a sudden, there is a fierce gale force wind, 40 to 55 miles an hour on the surface, and it's sustained. And they began to be swamped, the Bible says. One of the parallel passages says that the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was filling up with the water. We do not know how long into this sailing journey. Again, they're going to go anywhere from 8 to 13 miles across the lake. How long into it this wind came up. Jesus is fast asleep, and here is this strong wind, and the waves are just coming over the boat, and it's filling. And the Bible says they were in danger. Now think about who is inside this boat. Do you guys know what was the occupation of a lot of these disciples? They were fishermen. So these guys had spent a lot of time on the Sea of Galilee, but there's something different this night. I mean, this is really one of those kind of days. They're in the middle here, and all of a sudden this gale of wind, and look what happens in verse 24. They came to Jesus, and they woke him up, and they said, "Master, Master, we are perishing." I mean, even though these guys, as experienced as they were genuinely terrified. This was it. This is one of those days. You know how it is? Life is going along. You're just enjoying a normal day. And then all of a sudden, your world is rocked and you're in serious danger. Maybe physically. Maybe like these guys, their physical life was in serious danger. Emotionally, perhaps, in your life. You're going along. It's a normal day. These guys have been on the lake thousands of times. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, boom, here comes this violent wind, and the boat's filling up, and maybe for the first time in these guys' lives, and I don't know how many of you guys have ever had this experience, when you honestly went through experience when you felt like at that moment you were going to die. I remember the very first time it ever happened to me, it happened to be in a body of water as well. Matter of fact, some of them were in this room were with me. I was a youth pastor 10 summers ago, whitewater rafting on the most challenging river in New England, and one of the most challenging, it's one of the top 10 in the country, the Penobscot River in Maine has class 5 rapids. And I have been whitewater rafting many times before. Matter of fact, I loved whitewater rafting. I always wanted to be in the very front of, I wanted to be in the front of the raft, right in the middle of it. I mean, we're going over these rapids, and you know, you go up, if you've been whitewater rafting, and the raft just goes, dips down, and the thing, and everybody's hanging like riding a Bronco, you know, woo, screaming, just digging, man, stroke, stroke, because the person in the back is telling you, don't quit, go. I love it, man. Well, we went over one of these class 5 rapids on a Penobscot. I just turned 30 years old. I mean, literally like the day before, just had my birthday. We're going over these rapids. Man, we're doing great, as always. Oh, we're going down. We're going through all these rapids. And all of a sudden, we made it through the next class 5 rapid, crashed, and we all were in. We all came out, oh, go wild inside. And then the guy who is our guy, the back, says, "Hey guys, let's go back and surf the rapid." Which means we steered back into the waves, back into where the class 5 comes crashing down. We stirred our raft like right into where it dips, because it makes the raft bounce all around. You kind of hang on. It's like you're hanging on for a wild ride. Well, as I told you, I was right at the very front of this raft. And we're stroking back into it. And I have never had any experience. You know, no reason to be concerned. I mean, I've done this. And I'm fine, man. It's all these kids in the raft. Better be careful. We got it right next to that rapid, and we started stroking inside it, and all of a sudden, it totally, like, took the nose of the raft and dipped us, like, almost straight on a terrible angle inside. And when it did, I fell out of the raft and got sucked under the raft inside this rapid. And I'll tell you, when it pulled me under, it was like a whirlpool. It sucked me under. And I was under the raft, and I could not get out. I could not get out. And I remember very clearly, at that moment, I was trying to get out, and I could not get out. The water was forcing me under, and I could not get out. And I remember all of a sudden, I was trying and trying, and I remember thinking very clearly in my mind, I'm going to die in front of the youth group. I cannot believe this is going to happen. I remember thinking to myself, I can't believe I'm going to die this way. And I don't know how, of course, who knows how long this all took place. And the next thing I know, I popped out of the water way downstream from the raft. Boy, was I ever glad to come out. Whoa, I made it. I made it. But you know, I had been whitewater rafting many times, and never did I expect that in that instance, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, my life was in serious danger. You know, sometimes there are people, maybe you haven't had an experience like that, but maybe all of a sudden you're going along very smoothly through life and you lose your job. You're in your car with your family driving down the road and you get in a serious accident. You get a phone call, and someone that you love has suddenly died. All of us, if you've not yet, you will have one of these days. But meanwhile, look in the boat. Here all these guys are. I mean, they all of a sudden, peaceful, and their world is suddenly rocked. And what do you see in verse 24? They're screaming, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And what is Jesus doing? He's asleep. You know, the Lord is not fazed by circumstances in our lives that are overwhelming for us. He's in the same boat with them. And you'll think that if water's filling up that boat, don't you think Jesus is getting wet too? Sure. You don't think in a boat that tight, 27 feet long and 13 guys inside there, you can't hear them scuffling and screaming and yelling around? And you better. I would have to think so, but he's fine. I was thinking about this past week. I was reading about in the story of Genesis when Sarah is 90 years of age and she's at such a desperate point in her life. How has she ever, she's wanted a child all her life and she's at this point where it's impossible. I mean, and the Lord says to her, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" Lord, don't you see my bills are mounting? Lord, can't you see I'm still single? Lord, can't you see I want a child? I remember my mom told me many times growing up, she said that she would go into her bedroom when all of us five boys, you know, and we're all growing up and just fearful for our hearts spiritually and for our very lives many days, what we're up doing. And wondering sometimes how our family was going to make it financially and how she was going to raise five boys. I mean, she grew up with all girls and she thought we were all going to go to the ACI. She thought we were all going to kill each other, you know. And my mom says many times she'd be in the bedroom and she'd be next to her bed and she would say, Lord, do you remember where I am? She'd name the address. Lord, I live here. Do you see me? Have you ever felt like that? God, where are you? Can you see where I live? Someone has said, we perceive only difficulties and the seemingly impossible as we compare what we have before us with what we consciously possess. We look at what we're facing and what we have within us and we say, wow, this situation, I'm perishing. I'm going to perish. And perhaps this morning you walk in and that's where you are in your life. The situation looks very grim. And that's where it was for them. And so they scream out to him, Master, we're going to die. But what they had forgotten is what the Bible says. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 93, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. God, I'm in a place in my life, the psalmist says, when it feels like I'm going to be overwhelmed with floods. I'm doomed. And the very next verse says, in Psalm 93, verse 4, you feel that the floods are pounding on you and they're going to take you out. And verse 4 says, more than the sound of many waters, than the mighty breakers, the large crashing waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. They forgot. The worst storm that happens, the worst in the oceans, the Bible says, the Lord on high is more mighty than them. The Bible says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Cease striving and know that I am God. What does the Bible say? They woke Jesus up. Master, Master, we are perishing. He's with them, unfazed, and they're in serious desperation. So they wake him up from the stern, and what happens? And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves. Jesus stands up in the back of that boat and rebukes the wind and the waves. And by the way, what have we already found out? In Luke chapter 4, there was a time when a man came to Jesus possessed by a demon. And what does the Bible say Jesus did to that demon? He rebuked the demon inside that man, and he departed. There's another time in Luke chapter 4 that a person was brought to Jesus who had a fever that was going to kill them. They were dying of this terrible physical condition. And the Bible says Jesus rebuked that fever, and it left. And now here, Jesus rebukes the waves and the wind. What does that tell us? Jesus has authority over the devil. Jesus has authority over bodily sickness. And Jesus has authority over nature. Jesus has authority over every circumstance, over everything. And this is why, as a Christian, the Bible says to us, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are considered like sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, spiritual wickedness, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is absolutely nothing in God's child that will separate them from his love. It's like someone has said, and this really is true, there is nothing that should cause God's people to fear. Nothing. There is no circumstance in any one of our lives this morning that you may be facing or you may be going through in which for you, you feel like, man, I wonder if I'm going to make it, God. Well, I want you just to learn, and God wants you to learn from this, who is with you. You know, it was interesting, we read Luke chapter 7, the previous chapter. Do you guys remember when the centurion, this man who had a servant that he really loved, and the servant was going to die, and he sent word to Jesus, and he said, could someone go tell Jesus that my servant's going to die? And Jesus was on his way. He left where he was, and he was going to go to the centurion's house. And the centurion sent back word, and he said to Jesus, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. You know something? In all of you, and I don't know what's going on in all of your guys' lives. I do know that all of us are going to go through times in our life when you experience one of those days or weeks or when your world is rocked and you are in serious fear. And what you need to remember is who is the one that rules all over that. And then remember, it's up to him. He has authority. Just say the word. He has that kind of power. The Bible says in Psalm 148, praise the Lord from the earth, sea creatures and all deep, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind that fulfills his word. The earth obeys him. The Bible says God made a promise to all his people, but now thus says the Lord, your God, your creator. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the flame, you will not be scorched, nor will it burn you. Because I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. And this is the great encouragement to God's people when we go through these kind of circumstances, to know this. The Bible says, there is no temptation, there is no test, there is no trial come into your life, but that is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, also provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Remember when you were a kid, what was probably the worst thing you could ever go through as a kid? You know what it was for me? Getting a shot. Oh boy, it's time to go get a shot. Yikes. And mom or dad are in the room there with you, the doctor, you know, your heart's racing, and all of a sudden you see him, he taps on it. Oh no, here we go, you know. And you are like, oh, this is going to be terrible. And there's mom there, and she's holding your hand, you know. Oh, here it comes. And guess what happens? It happens pretty fast. And sure, for a moment, did it stink? But you lived. You lived. Apostle Paul realized that in his life there were times when he was going to go through affliction. But he said, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory that is far beyond all comparison. And what is it that sustains God's people when they go through one of those days? That Jesus is there. And Jesus is not like my dad. I remember when I was in sixth grade, one day we had a basset hound, and I honestly believe if there's any dog in heaven, it's Obadiah. He's there, this wonderful creature, a loving, loving beast. But Obadiah was an awesome dog for all of us boys growing up, a basset hound. And one day Obadiah had escaped from the backyard, and of course being a basset, he didn't run too quick, but I mean he got along down there, tripping on his ears and running around. So someone said, you know, Teddy, Obadiah got away, so I went running out the door, and he got down about two houses down there, and I don't know what I was thinking, But Obadiah was on the front yard of this family, and going up to the front door of this house was this brick, it was all grass, but then a brick walkway up to the front door. And on the brick side of the brick walkway, there was little pointy bricks, you know, on the side of the walkway going up the front door. I wasn't paying attention where I was, but I went. I made a diving grab to get Obadiah because he was trying to scoot away from me. I went airborne and dove to get him. And when I did, I ripped my knee into one of those pointy bricks. And I mean, the skin came down. It was bad. Matter of fact, I got like 30-something stitches in my knee. It was pretty bad. And I didn't catch Obadiah either, so I lost both. But anyway. So I go limping back home. I know something is bad news here. And I didn't pull it out. I was wearing sweatpants, and I could see this big, large pool of blood there. I'm like, oh, no. So I go home, and I go in the door, and my mom and dad, I think it was like a Saturday. I go, oh, my dad saw me. He said, okay, we got to go. He threw me in the car. Didn't call the ambulance. He threw me in the car. We're driving right to Kent County Hospital. My dad throws me in the back. And you drive into the emergency room, gets us back in there. It's funny. The guy starts, you know, numbs the area and starts to stitch up my knee. And I look over my dad, and my dad, they had to sit him down because he was about to pass out. My dad was like, he's over the, boy, he was no help. I mean, he's supposed to go through this with me. He's supposed to be the strong one, and he's about to pass out over here. You know, that's not how the Lord is. Look what it says in the verse. Verse 24. He got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped. And it became calm. Can you imagine that? I mean, can you imagine being in a storm that is like absolutely violently going, 40 to 55 mile an hour winds, the boat's falling over, you think you're going down. He stands up and says, stop! And to go from total storm to perfect calm that fast. What does the Bible say? How did they respond? Well, they were amazed. But look what Jesus said to them right after he rebukes the wind and it becomes calm. He says to them, where is your faith? The parallel passage in Matthew says it this way, why are you afraid? You men of little faith. By this time, they had already seen Jesus heal a paralyzed man. They had seen him take the centurion's servant and just by his word heal him. Remember back in Luke chapter 7, they were walking through a certain town and a widow was walking. They had her son's coffin. And Jesus put his hand on the coffin and raised him from the dead. They had seen Jesus turn water into wine. They had seen all these things happen, but now they're in a big mess and they're scared to death again. Everybody in here that's been saved by Jesus, you know already in your life how many times the Lord's taken care of you. And you know His power. So if you're going through one of those times and your heart's been filled with fear because your world got rocked, where is your faith? The Bible says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Isaiah 12, verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Bible says in this verse, when Jesus asked them, they were fearful. This is the kind of fear that happens when you realize you're in the presence of supernatural power. You're like, wow. And they were amazed. Saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? Can you guys, don't you think that this incident had to greatly encourage these guys after Jesus had ascended and they were facing even worse storms in their life? Remember how some of the apostles died? We talked about that many months ago, how some of them died, how Peter ended up being crucified upside down. Some of them were impaled with spears, and some of them skinned alive. And on those days, don't you think they might remember back to this day when they thought they were the worst, they were going to face the worst. And Jesus, what did Jesus told all of them before he left? I am with you always. And that's true for every single one of us that belongs to Jesus. No matter what you are facing, who's there? I want you to go to Colossians chapter 1 as we come towards the end. Colossians chapter 1. They ask the question, who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And look who the Bible says this is. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Who is this that even the wind and waves obey him? Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Who is this? It's Jesus Christ the Lord. The one who rules, whom God has subjected all things, and who especially came to bring peace to the hearts of people, to reconcile you to God. That's who that was in the boat. And who is it today that the Scripture and that in the story that is held out to you, it is none less than Jesus? Maybe this morning, again, you would say, you know, Ted, my entire lifetime has been one of those days. And you know, honestly, what is the absolute worst thing that could happen to any one of us? The worst thing you could ever experience is death. And the Bible says about Jesus, therefore, because the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that he might render powerless him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were slaves all their lives. There's only one person who can deliver you from the worst thing that could ever happen to you, which is death, from the power of that in your life, and his name is Jesus. The Bible says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. What is the poison that sticks in a person's heart? The Bible says the ultimate reason why you're going to die. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. Well, now you know how God wants you to live, and you fall short of that. And so the law and your own sin condemns you and makes people afraid to die. What's going to happen to me when I die? But the very next verse says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I say to you this morning, from what the Scripture and the Lord has demonstrated, the absolute person that you need to know and trust is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Have you ever in your life acknowledged your sinfulness, your accountability to God? And have you, in that condition, that place of being spiritually lost, spiritually doomed, like those guys in the boat were physically, spiritually you have no hope, you are perishing, and then turn to the Master and said, Master, I am perishing. And there's only one person who can remove that thing. His name is Jesus. Then I want to say to some of you right now who have believed on Jesus, and you right now in your life are in the midst of one of those times in your life when you are afraid. You're going through circumstances quickly, the circumstance, and you're, again, whether I don't know, you know what areas they are in your life. And what I want to say to you today, those of you that have trusted in Jesus, don't be afraid.